Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Finish up our study of Nehemiah. Don't forget the picture. So Nehemiah chapter 12 is where we are. Let's remind ourselves of the picture. After 70 years of exile, the Lord has brought his people back to Jerusalem to rebuild. The temple is done. The wall is done. And most importantly, the Lord is doing a great work in his people. The Lord is reviving his people. The people are trusting him. They are obeying him. They're listening to the prophets. They're doing what the Lord has called them to do under the leadership of men like Ezra and Nehemiah, like prophets like Haggai and Zechariah. The people are staying on task. And now we make it into Nehemiah chapter 12, where we see the dedication of the wall. Now, I think we tend to think of a dedication as something maybe formal and stuffy. At least that's what I tend to think of a dedication. It's kind of the formality of some great joy or some great monumental time. Sometimes it involves, you've seen this before, as maybe this happened here when there's ground broken for this sanctuary at Riverside. There's some sort of shovel that's involved that's usually like bronze or gold looking or something that's been monogrammed with the days. And people are dressed up and it seems more of like a stuffy formality, but as you see in Nehemiah chapter 12, there's something far different than something stuffy and just ordinary and some sort of formality. The Levites, the tribe dedicated to the service of the temple and the worship of God, they're leading thanksgiving and singing with harps and cymbals. You heard me read a second ago, and lyres with singers and musicians. Nehemiah says, let's get two choirs and a full band. And you notice what happened. Do you get the scene here? That these walls are big enough, obviously, for these choirs and these worshipers to walk along the walls. One goes up one way, one goes the other, and they encircle the city. One goes north, one goes south. They purify themselves. They encircle the city with praise and prayer and thanksgiving, and they gather there at the house of the Lord to worship. And the Lord tells us here in Nehemiah chapter 12 that God made them rejoice. He repeats this over and over again as though the Lord is saying, don't miss this moment of joy, this moment of thanksgiving, this moment of multiple choirs encircling the city, praise rising. Do you see about five times here in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, this is the key verse we're going to look at today. They offered great sacrifice that day. Do you see it? And they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And the women, the children, what did they rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. I don't know about you, but if I'm rejoicing with great joy and the joy is being heard from far away, this is more like a second line celebration rather than a gold shovel ceremony, isn't it? This is like when you hear the song hit at the wedding and the handkerchiefs come out and they start marching around the dance floor. And now you say, maybe you don't dance, but you get the picture. You're shaking the handkerchief and you're like, man, this, like now we're having a good time. And so this is the picture that we get. It's almost like a second line around the city, this great celebration, this great letting loose, this rejoicing with great joy. And do you notice that this joy is a gift? God had made them rejoice. He had given them joy, this joy that Nehemiah had talked about earlier, that was their stronghold, that was their strength, that was their refuge. They're now experiencing this in a very real way. So that's what I want us to consider. And all of this that we see in Nehemiah 12, there's a lot we could see here, but I want us to hone in particularly on verse 43 this morning, as I think you get the picture of what's going on here. What I want us to consider together this morning is this gift of joy. And hope and pray as we look at this moment of joy that we'll get a glimpse of true joy. And maybe for some, your joy will be multiplied. And maybe for some, your joy will begin to be restored to you this morning for having set our eyes on a passage like this. And so we're going to take a run at it. We're going to see what the Lord has for us, particularly in Nehemiah chapter 12:43, and really praying for you this morning and myself this morning that the Lord would restore our joy, multiply our joy, or just give us the gift of joy as his people. We're going to say a few other things in a moment, but first I want to just talk about joy. What are we talking about here? We see the celebration, we see this outward expression of joy in Nehemiah chapter 12, but I want to spend the first part here giving us an idea of what are we talking about as Christians when we talk about joy. This won't be exhaustive, but hopefully it'll be helpful. Randy Alcorn, citing missionary Amy Carmichael, describes joy like this. He calls joy a settled happiness. It's a gift from God, he says, that Amy Carmichael, at least, as a missionary that had orphanages in India, she said it's the settled happiness. It's a gift from God, as we see here in Nehemiah chapter 12:43. She says it's ours today, because Christ is here. It's ours tomorrow because Christ will be there. And it's ours forever because Christ will never leave us. And so what is it about this settled happiness, and how can we experience this settled happiness of today, tomorrow, and forevermore? Let's make some foundational and fundamental comments here about joy. Now, the first thing I want us to maybe think about joy as we talk about joy is know this, that it's for you Christian, and for anybody, for us to experience this settled happiness, this joy that the Bible talks about, is that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, singular, and this is an element of the fruit of the Spirit. And so if joy is fruit, so one thing we can know that it's gradual and growing. So you might not experience joy like this all the time and right out of the gate. So it's gradual, it's growing, it must be cultivated. And that's what we're going to talk about here in a moment. How can we cultivate joy? So it must be cultivated, but inevitably it's a work of the Spirit in us. And so maybe stop and think as we're going to talk about things we can do to maybe cultivate joy. Know this, it's the fruit of the Spirit, his work in you. So in a very real way, I think we can kind of start taking the pressure off of ourselves as someone who has to maybe smile and fake it and fake joy, and start asking the Spirit to work that in us, because it's his work in us. Joy is described and defined as a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. So joy is the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's inevitable of the Spirit working in us. And this settled happiness is ours as we delight and set our gaze upon Christ and behold him. And so this also means that joy, as we look around in our lives, joy is not an absence of trials or an absence of sorrow or an absence of pain, but it's a presence of the Lord in the Spirit in us and the Lord among us, and setting our gaze and walking by faith and not by sight. It's setting our eyes on the right things and getting our eyes on Christ, that we delight in God for the sheer beauty of who he is. And as we behold Christ, that produces joy in us. So believers can have joy even in the midst of trials, because the Spirit gives us new affections. We're recalled, the Bible says, to rejoice always. And this peculiar joy, as one writer writes, in Christians is vividly illustrated in the life of the early church. They have joy in prison. They have joy even in the face of death. They have this joy that cannot be taken from them, because it's the work of the Spirit in them and their eyes are on Christ. Romans describes joy like this. So joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what Romans chapter 15 verse 13 says about joy. It's going to lay this foundation of what we're talking about here. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 15, 13. You can write this down and maybe look at this later. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. I think this is key here, in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, you may abound in hope. So may the God of peace with all joy and peace. So this joy comes how? In believing. The joy of the Lord is our stronghold. Trusting in the Lord is our stronghold. Nehemiah earlier on said, as they continue to build the wall in face of opposition, what's going to be their stronghold? What's going to be their strength is believing and trusting that what the Lord had called them and brought them there to do will be accomplished. They will trust him, and in that they will find joy, and that will be their refuge and protection against anything that might come from the outside. So it goes for us in Christ. As we behold him, as we believe in him, as we trust him and know that if we are in Christ, that we are covered, that we are protected, and that we are saved by grace, and nothing can snatch us out of his hands, and that he will bring us all the way home. When we believe that and know that, our joy is multiplied because we know how all of this ends and where this all is going. So we can offer our lives as living sacrifices, knowing that this is leading to his joy forevermore. We believe that, and we know that. There's joy in believing. And the joy of the Lord is our stronghold, and we have joy even in trials. Another writer writes like this. He says, given life's hurts, pains, and sorrows, one may legitimately question how a person could possibly always rejoice. The answer is not as difficult as it may appear. He says, joy is not something that we work on. Joy is something that we live in. Elizabeth Elliot, the one who had lost two husbands along the way, one being the famed Jim Elliot, who died in the jungle trying to reach the Aka Indians for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She says, the more we let go of things that are seen, and the more the unseen will satisfy us and fill us with joy. So in all of this, what we believe, what we know, and the strongholds, how do we live in joy? As the Bible says, as people like Elizabeth Elliot and others testify to, joy depends often on the work of the Spirit in us, but what are we looking at? This is what 2 Corinthians says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, these light momentary afflictions are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For what we see are things that are transient, but the unseen things are eternal and weighty and forever. And so he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so therefore we walk by faith and not by sight. And so by faith, by trusting, by believing, we set our eyes on eternal things. And as we set our eyes on eternal things, then the momentary things become light and momentary. And even sorrows that we face are preparing us for glory beyond all comparison. So we can have joy even in sorrows, because the sorrow that we experience here and now, God uses that even in a way that will somehow magnify our joy in all of eternity. How about that? That's why prophets like Habakkuk should say, even though there's no figs and there's empty vines, yet I will rejoice, not because there are bare branches and there's no figs to eat, though that would be very disappointing. He rejoices in the Lord because God is his Savior. He can rejoice. What he sees is empty figs, no figs and empty vines. What he sets his eyes on is that God is his Savior, so yet he can rejoice. And so we know in our lives, depending what we look at, depending what we're focused on, depending where our eyes and our hearts and our affections are set, we're walking by faith or walking by sight, however we're walking, we know that our joy is at stake. I've started telling my kids this. I'm not sure if I believe it myself yet, but I've been telling my kids this, and maybe my heart will catch up eventually. When they are doing something that, and they're not here today, so they're a free-for-all this morning. So I don't like talking about them when they're here because I don't want them to be jaded about that. So, but I don't know if they're watching online. If they're watching online, I'm sorry. but I've started telling them this, like when they're disobeying or they're not listening, and we've told them multiple times to do something or to not do something or whatever it might be, something that I've been telling them is that, like, your joy is at stake here. Like, in your obedience, your joy is at stake. Like, and so something for us is, we saw this in Psalms chapter 16, right, that we chase after worthless gods and that sucks joy from us. We kind of think sometimes that our parents or that our God, you've heard me say this before, some sort of like cosmic killjoy, right? Like he's trying to stop us from doing something to steal our joy. Like with our kids, we're trying to tell them to stop climbing on the counters because we're trying to steal their joy. And say, no, that's not what we're doing. I want your joy to be multiplied. Like when we tell you to get out the pool and you refuse to get out the pool, and we have to tell you multiple times, and now we've ended this joyful day with this discipline and this correction. Like your joy is at stake and everything we just enjoyed is now undone because we've spent time fussing now because you didn't listen. Like your joy is at stake. If you would listen and obey right away, the mom is happy, dad is happy, you're happy. We have this multiplied joy that we've experienced in obedience. Now as a father, I don't do that right all the time. You understand that. I understand that. I clearly know that. And I don't always believe that sometimes if the Lord disciplines me or something like that or whatever. But isn't that true? Our joy is at stake. And sometimes joy is something you have to fight for. Because in this world there is tear. There are sorrows, and it's hard to walk by faith and not by sight. It's hard to look at the right thing. It's easy to look at, let me keep swimming for a little while, even though dad has told me to get out the pool and it's time to go. Let me keep, it's easy to do that because you think it's multiplying joy, but it's really stealing your joy. And so in this moment, I mean, they have this moment of clarity at this point. The wall is done. They've gone through trials and the Lord has brought them to this moment, and we see one of these most glorious pictures of Jerusalem in the Old Testament of this great joy that's around the city. I want to give you a few things. So what in all this? How can we look? Let me give you a few things that I think we see in Nehemiah chapter 12. Are you ready? One, how can we cultivate joy is kind of what we're talking about here. How can we walk by faith and not by sight? When our joy is at stake, how can we maybe fight for joy? Maybe you're fighting for joy this morning. Maybe you're just going to multiply your joy and enjoy the Lord more this morning. I think this applies all across the board. Look back. We're going to look. Look back. Look back to the Lord's faithfulness over the years. I think we get glimpses of that if we look back throughout Nehemiah chapter, all of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 12, we see another list of people, of generations of priests that have come before as they lead up to this moment. I think one, this is giving, say, yeah, these are the rightful priests who have come to worship, that they've kept track of these things, but I think some of this, looking back, this is just sanctified speculation here, like you just wonder on that day as they're recording this list and as people in other generations are reading this list, maybe they're reciting this list in Nehemiah chapter 12 as these Levites are coming down, that there's names from the past as they look back of people that the Lord used bringing them to this moment. Think of it like this. Can you look back in your life years and years ago for people that you could say, a list of people, much like they list these people here, this list of people, that you could think, man, God really used those people in my life to bring me to that moment. And doesn't that multiply your joy when maybe you're stuck in that moment and you start looking back, like, how did I get here? And the faithfulness of past generations that got me here. A lot of people said this, but Isaac Newton was most famously quoted for saying, if I've seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. And knowing that all of his discoveries and all of the things that he came to know, he was saying, I give credit to the giants of the past who did so much hard work, and I'm merely standing on the shoulders of giants, and the only reason I can see farther is because of those who have gone before me. Looking back. I have this picture on my phone. I won't show it to you right now, but I'm just thinking about it right now. It's not necessarily in the notes, but I'm thinking about it right now. It's a picture of the house that my grandmother grew up in, and I keep this picture on my phone, and it's the picture of the corner of this 150-plus-year-old log cabin where the wood is like notched out, and each log is stacked one upon the other at the corner of the house. You kind of know what I'm talking about. Think Lincoln Logs at the corner, how one stacked one upon the other. And that reminds me, as I see that picture all the time, of those who have gone before, one stacked upon the other. It may just look a notched piece of wood. It may not look like anything at the moment, but as I look back, I'm reminded of how the Lord worked in their lives, how they heard the gospel, passed it from one generation to the other. I can also think of other ministers and people in my past who have spent time to help me, and that increases my joy because even in the moment, you may not see it, but looking back, like, man, God, you really did something there that, like, I couldn't see it at the time, but my goodness, like you were being faithful to me all the way. Now, thinking of these people in Nehemiah's day, I mean, just imagine how this could cultivate joy at a moment like this as they think back to all the Lord had brought them to, not just in those 52 days of rebuilding the wall, but through exile and so much, the fact that they're still our priest, that they're still a witness, that they're still a remnant, and they're still here today because the remnant remained faithful. So looking back didn't zap their joy, but multiplied their joy. So they look back. I think it's something else that we can see as they rejoice here with great joy, as it says in Nehemiah chapter 12:43, as they offered sacrifices that day and they rejoiced in Jerusalem and all around them heard this great joy. I think there's something we can learn about cultivating this settled happiness as we can look back and thank God for the things, and maybe, let me just stop and think. I'm just thinking about this too. Maybe your past looks terrible. But God has you here today. Like you're still breathing. You're still alive. You're still here hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Maybe you've made an absolute mess of it. God is unchanging. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. And he's preserved you to this day. How about that? There's joy in looking back. I think there's joy in looking around. As you can imagine that day, they're looking around and what are they seeing? They're seeing the joy of the moment. I think there's something to say where we don't get stuck in the past or forget about or just pie in the sky thinking through the future, but we're able to stop and look, what is God doing today? And now they're experiencing something that you don't experience all the time. We talked about, we got the picture earlier, didn't we? They're purifying themselves. They're offering sacrifices. They've been obedient to the Lord. They're worshiping according to God's design, that they're experiencing this joy here and now. Maybe that's where you are today. Like God is doing something in you. He's brought you far and now you're rejoicing again in the Lord. Look around and let that multiply your joy. Maybe you're experiencing that joy of a second line surrounding the city. And you're just encouraged every time you come and gather with the people of God, and you're encouraged, and your quiet time is just on fire, and God is doing a work among you. Thank God for that today. Thank Him for that. Maybe it's your simple obedience to the Lord. Here's what Jesus says: if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and just as if I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Maybe it's just the simple act of obedience, of offering your life as a living sacrifice, doing the right thing today and saying, what is the Lord calling me to do today, and finding joy in that. Like, God, I don't know where this is leading. I don't know how wonderful or what this is going to cost me, but I am going to trust you today. I'm going to rejoice today. I'm going to worship you today. I'm going to purify myself today. I'm going to trust you and find joy in believing today. And they experience this as they walk around the wall as this music fills. That's why we sing every Sunday. That's why music is so important to us. Music is the quickening art. It's how the Word of God dwells richly in us. And we see this celebrating together today. Don't forget to celebrate what God is doing today. I think there's something else we see. We see that they're looking back. They're looking around. And I think we see something. We'll see a couple more things I want to point to you with our remaining time. Is there's this joy in proclaiming. And maybe we can phrase it like this. What do you want other people to see in your life? What do you want other people to see? So we're looking back, we're looking around. I'm really looking forward to looking forward. We're going to see that in a minute. But what are they wanting other people to see? Do you see Nehemiah chapter 12:43? All this joy that they're experiencing that day and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. As we said last week and some previous weeks, living in Jerusalem and them coming back, they probably looked like, they probably looked ragtag a little bit compared to what they looked like before with the new temple and the new wall. They're not as big as they used to be after the exile. It didn't look like Solomon's temple. The cost of living was likely high and a high risk because they're coming back into enemy territory as God has given them this place. That's why the gates are so important. It wasn't easy to live for the Lord in that region, right? And there's probably still some trials that they were going to face. But they did it with great joy, no matter how difficult the task was. And as they did it with great, and you know this, that even difficult tasks can be filled with great joy when your affections are for the one you love. You know this in marriage, you know this in relationships. Things that you once thought to be a drudgery are now a joy because you're doing it for one you love. And they're experiencing this with the Lord. Something that was very difficult, building a wall and rebuilding the temple and getting rid of all those weeds and the rubble and everything else. They're doing it with great joy. And as a result, the nations around them could hear this joy coming from the people of God that was undeniable. This reminds me of what the psalmist says, where he says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." That our joy is meant to be shared and spread and to be proclaimed so that others might know. And so if you want your joy to be multiplied, rejoice so others might see and know and experience the joy in believing that you have. So ways we can cultivate joy as we trust the Spirit to produce that in us as we're looking back, what God has done, looking around and rejoicing in God for today. We're rejoicing in a way that we want others to see and set their eyes on the hope that we have so they might experience joy that we have, the joy of salvation. And there's something else going on here that I think if anything will stabilize our joy. Because maybe you're looking back and there's not much to see, or maybe you're just having trouble with that. And maybe you're looking around and you're like, dude, I'm not experiencing this like two choirs surrounding the city, second line type thing. Like, that just ain't me right now. I'm not experiencing that day. Well, there's good news. There's a prophet in that day, Zechariah, who told the people of God, and this is what their eyes were on, in a sense. I don't think they quite saw this all the way. But what they did that day is still echoing now and will echo throughout eternity. Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah the prophet of that day, told them of a time of what Jerusalem would be like. Zechariah 14, he says, "On that day there's going to be no light, cold, or frost. There shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening there shall be light. On that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem." This is the Old Testament. This is Zechariah. Maybe you're hearing echoes of this in Revelation. Spoiler alert. There's a city that's flowing out. There's a river flowing out of the city. The Bible goes on to say, as you know, the gates are secure, it shall be inhabited, and there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction, and Jerusalem shall dwell in security, and the whole place will be pure. He goes on to say, he closes out his prophecy in Zechariah chapter 14, that's saying, like, even the bells on the horses will be inscribed holy to the Lord, that everything will be holy, that there's this glory coming to this city that you just cannot imagine. So that's in their, I think, their little radar a little bit. They're looking forward of what's to come. And I think that's driving their joy and celebration today. And we know that what they experienced here was joy in the moment, but it wasn't ultimate and final joy. This is the end of the Old Testament is what we're getting to here chronologically. And we know that wasn't it. It was a foretaste, but it wasn't it. But they're setting their eyes on the future, that one day this numberless multitude will gather and praise God like thunder. And in Jerusalem, they'll offer sacrifices. There'll be this ceaseless praise. And this old Jerusalem and this completing of the wall was to fill us with great joy. But still, they're looking forward to another day that was multiplying their joy even today. Even while the here and now is not final, is just pales in comparison. Even though what we walk in is more of like a shadow land, and what is coming is the real thing. Even as we wait for the real thing, we can rejoice today, because one day, the new Jerusalem, there's a Jerusalem yet to come. Do you know this? Will teem with worshipers and will pulse with praise. One author says it like this: Nehemiah and those who knew him were dedicating something profound and miraculous, a city established by God's redeemed people in God's land under God's protection. They could not have fully known how this would echo into the millennia to follow, as this is an appetizer for the unbridled, perfect celebration of a wedding between Christ and his church, Revelation chapter 19. The celebration every believer will have the joy to participate in one day. So now, no matter what life looks like on this earth, one day for you, believer, it will look something like Nehemiah chapter 12, but infinitely better. It'll be a city that cannot be destroyed ever again. At the end of the scriptures in Revelation chapter 21, the Lord shows this to John, with the new heavens and the new earth. Do you remember this, how it's described? As the new Jerusalem coming down to earth. And if you measure as described, I won't read it all to you. You can read that in Revelation chapter 21. But if you read Revelation chapter 21, there's a lot of measurements that go on in the size of the city. And he's not so much saying get your tape measure out. He's saying the city's going to be large. It's going to be huge. And it's going to be complete. In fact, if you measure, as the Bible says, all of the sides of the city that he talks about here, it'll be 144,000 in total length of the units of measurement they give here. The complete and perfect final city is coming. Well, we get a foretaste in Nehemiah chapter 12. A better and perfect and complete one is coming and will be forevermore when the new heavens come to earth. So the Bible describes the size of a city. It's the new Jerusalem. It's complete. It's perfect. And it also talks about the shape of the city. The shape of the city, the Bible, is like a cube, which was also the shape of the Holy of Holies. And telling us that God's presence is going to be among us perfectly, and his glory will fill the earth and be enjoyed forevermore as it was meant to be. We will return to that place, or should I say, that place will come to us. Heaven will come to earth. This picture that we see in Nehemiah chapter 12 of Jerusalem being dedicated and with great joy will be experienced by believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation and land as we celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb, as a great multitude gathers around and celebrates what Christ has done. They will gather for the great supper of God, Revelation chapter 12, and we will sing his praises for all of eternity. Joy and everlasting joy, unbridled and unending joy, believer, is coming. Whether you go there or he brings it down before we die, joy is coming. And in his presence, there will be joy forevermore. Joy is coming. And these light momentary afflictions are preparing you for that glory. So even as sorrow is mingled with joy, you look forward to cultivate joy even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of tears and pains and prognosis and all these things. Your joy is multiplied and cultivated as you look forward, because you know how all of this ends. And you know, we believe there's joy in believing, that the weight of glory will somehow be better for having experienced brokenness here in this earth. So even what the enemy means for evil be used for good to the glory of God forevermore. So whatever affliction you might experience, maybe you look around and you see all affliction. Know this is working for your joy ultimately. And then your joy forevermore. Because there's no temple in this city. The gates are open. There's no night. There's no way this city will be ransacked ever again. There's no way enemies will come in. There's no way sin will come in. There is nothing to threaten the city because it's all been done away with. There's no night. For the glory of the Lord is in our midst. There's no need for sun or moon and stars, the Bible says. For God will be our light and we will reign forever and ever with him. That's how all of this ends. They got a picture of it that day in Nehemiah chapter 12. And they rejoiced. We look forward to the culmination of that, the fulfillment of that, the finality of that, the reality of that. We can rejoice today, and the joy of the Lord can be our stronghold, our hiding place, our hope, as we wait with certainty for that coming day. So, some good news. Even if you feel like a basket trying to hold water when it comes to being filled with joy, know this, that one day you and this whole place will be made whole, and nothing will be able to stop or take away your joy ever again. And in fact, these present sufferings will only work to magnify that joy. And so in this age, you have sorrow mingled with joy. We weep with those we weep, with those who weep. But one day, Revelation 21, he himself will wipe away every tear. I'm amazed with that. He will wipe away those tears. Himself. In this age, we struggle with sin, but one day is coming when sin will be no more, done away with completely and forever. In this age, we hurt because of sickness of all kinds, but there's coming a day, the Bible says, Revelation 21, where the pain will be no more. We mourn in this age because of death, but there is coming a day, Revelation 21, where death will be no more, for these former things will have passed away. So in this age, here and now, we rejoice knowing what is coming in the age to come. So, let's walk by faith and not by sight. Looking back, looking around, and if all else fails, look forward to seeing what Christ will do forevermore. Let's pray.